You may be seated. Like I said, this is the last message in our series on the world of work. And it's been a wonderful series. It's been a delightful series to share. And I am by no means an expert in all things related to jobs and careers and things of that nature. But we have some experts among us. And if you have specific career questions, I would like to refer you to them. So I want you to stand up, Brother Nat, Michael, stand up, so that these are the other people who are career experts and counselors among us. Stand up so that, there you go, stand up so that everyone can see. There you go. Thank you, thank you. And they have all contributed very generously their skills, their expertise, their experience. They have been very generous with their offerings and their gift in ministry to our church. So I know Brother Nat did a seminar yesterday on entrepreneurship. So we have resources in here that can guide you specifically. I have been addressing this from a spiritual standpoint to put this thing that we do every day in a heavenly context, so that we're not looking at work as something that we do and then we come to church to have our spiritual life charged. That work is intended to be one of God's charges too, just as church is intended to be one of God's charges. You may not think of it that way. That work may not seem like a place where you get charged. It may seem like a place where you get drained, and then you come to church to get charged so you can go back to work to get drained, so you can come back to church to get charged. If that is your experience, that's quite natural. But the reason we've had this series is to give you a different way of looking at your work world, so that that experience is not as dramatic, not as stark. We're always going to feel that way because we live in a fallen world amongst fallen people. We have an enemy. We have the world. We have our own flesh. We have the devil. So we're not going to completely eliminate that tension and that conflict. But the way we look at things, the way we process our lives, has as much to do with how we experience it as what we are actually living. And that is why the Lord has given us His Word to guide us, so that we can look at things through His lenses and have a different experience of what we experience every day. So, praise the Lord. And thank the Lord for your life. As it is right now, thank you, Lord, for my life. Just as it is right now. Thank you, Lord, for my life. I don't want somebody else's life. Thank you for my life, just as it is. And we really are thankful, we just don't know it. And the way that we can test it is go up to somebody else and say, I'll trade your life for mine. No way. See, I know what my life is like. I don't know what yours is like. I know what my stuff is. I don't know what yours is. I'm not trading. I'm going to stay put. I'm good. But thank you, Lord, for giving me this life. There's much to be thankful for. Much that I can reflect on and say, your faithfulness reaches to the sky. And thank you for the me that you have created to live in this life that you've given me. For tailoring me on the inside, the way I think, the way I act, the way I process. Thank you for the me that you have created to live the life that you've given me. All facets of it. My family, just as they are. My finances, just as they are. My work environment, just as it is. My health, just as it is. My friendship, just as they are. In everything, give thanks. You have been good to me. You have been faithful. I'm not just waiting for your faithfulness to manifest itself somewhere down the road, Lord. You have been faithful to me. And not only that, you are being faithful to me right now. As I said, your faithfulness doesn't flicker. Not on and off, like a light switch. You see, because God does not just do faithfulness. He is faithful. And when we praise the Lord, it's not because God all of a sudden decided to be faithful. It's just because he decided to show us what he's been up to all along. So, I don't know what that has to do with the message, but it has everything to do with it. So, we're going to move on to the message today is titled, Don't Underestimate the Power of Kindness. In the context of work, don't underestimate the power of kindness. And I'd like you to turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Titus 3. Actually, that thing I said does have a lot to do with this morning's message. Because our orientation towards God and our thankfulness towards Him will influence the way we experience our job. Thankfulness is a tremendous gift. It influences everything. But Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you, Titus, to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Amen. So with that chunk of scripture, we can close in prayer and be done with it. If we take the time to savor the instruction of what we just read, it gives us a plan of action for the coming week. If we take it literally for what it's saying, to slander no one, to be peaceable, to be considerate, it gives us an action plan for the week that will probably improve last week. But we're not going to stop right there. The main idea that I want to extract from this particular passage is this. Kindness is a gift we give to others that benefits us. Kindness is a gift we give to others that benefits us. taking this passage a couple of segments at a time, or a few segments at a time, starting in verse 1, being subject to rulers and authorities is the instruction. Be subject to rulers and authorities. Now, some of us have bosses. Some of our bosses are a dream. And others of our bosses are a nightmare. Most of our bosses are somewhere in between. And here it says, be subject to them. It doesn't qualify which one. Be subject to those dream ones, but blow off those nightmares. Be subject to rulers and authorities. Not just acquiescing, not just acceding their authority, but recognizing them as agents of God for his good intentions in your life. Recognizing them and accepting them as agents of God for his good intentions in your life. Even if the boss is otherwise intentioned. The boss's intention has nothing to do with God's intention.
That's right.
And that is why the boss is an agent of God's good intentions, regardless of what his or her intentions may be towards you. They can mean it for evil, but God always means it for good.
Amen.
They can be plotting against you, but God is plotting for you. Last Sunday, Sister Tanera and I were talking outside of the sanctuary here in the lobby there, And she said, you know, their plans might fail, their plans might succeed, but their purposes will fail. I said, I like that. And she said, you told it to me. I said, that must have been one of those things that God whispered in my ear and said, say this. But that's the truth. Their plans may succeed. Their plans to trip you up, their plans to do you in on the job, their plans to get you fired, their plans to make your life a living hell may succeed. But their purposes cannot succeed, because that's under God's auspices. That's where Joseph said to his brothers, classic line, you meant it, you intended it, you tried your best, you wanted to hurt me. You wanted to destroy me. You wanted to have nothing more to do with me at all. You threw me in a pit and you thought that was the end of the story. And I felt that pit. It was cold in that pit. I felt being shipped off to Midian. I felt that journey. And I felt all the years that I lost because of you. Your plans succeeded, but your purpose failed. Because see, all the while behind that, God was working his purposes in my life. And so the Lord says, be subject to rulers and authorities. Don't fret is really the implication. Don't panic. Don't think you're in some unredeemable spot. Don't think that you're buried beneath whatever it is that you're suffering under, the oppression, that God can't see you or reach you.
Thank
or work in you or work through you in that place.
Yes.
So be subject.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
My boss is God's agent for my good. My boss. You see your boss?
Yes.
My boss. Or my bosses. God's agent for my good. And the primary good that God wants to accomplish, what is that good? Okay, Pastor, give me a little bit of help here. What is that good? Many things. God has specific things he wants to do in your life, as Dina was sharing. There's certain things that God wants to bring out of your life to bless this world. There's certain things that you can do that nobody else can do, and God is using your work environment to refine those things, to make those things even more effective. But beyond that, take out your view from my place. Beyond that, there's something even more precious. My heart, it's the next to the last page, right next to your sermon notes. My heart resonates with these words by Brennan Manning in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. In essence, there's only one thing God asks of us, that we be men and women of prayer, people who live close to God, people for whom God is everything and for whom God is enough. That is the root of peace. We have that peace when the gracious God is all we seek. When we start seeking something besides Him, we lose it.
Come on, sir.
Amen.
As Thomas Merton said in the last public address before his death, that is his call to us. Simply to be people who are content to live close to Him and to renew the kind of life in which the closeness is felt and experienced. Now, this does not mean that I kneel in prayer all day, isolate myself from people, or that I no longer involve myself in the rich offerings and daily responsibilities of life, many of which are on our job. I laugh a lot. And just like everybody else, I also get frustrated, impatient, and tired. I have to deal with issues at work like everybody else, pay bills, do chores, and get the car serviced. Living close to God means in all of my life events, my moods, my relationships, my job, my circumstances, in all of that, I'm trusting Him, my bosses. I'm trusting Him to use them to help me hear His voice, feel His touch, and see His handiwork in me, through me, and around me. My primary objective, regardless of what is happening to me, is to grow closer to Him. In short, wherever I am, and however I am, in the words of the psalmist Asaph, the nearness of the Lord is my good. That is what God is using your boss to produce. That is what He's up to. Ultimately, that is the good that He is trying to produce through your relationship, our relationship with our bosses. Now, in every work environment, there are times and there are situations and there are people that I call EGRs. And an EGR means extra grace required. In every work world, every work environment, there are these EGRs. And what does the scripture say about that person that, and you know who he or she is or who they are, that you do not, it just doesn't do you any good to see them. It's one of those things where you're trying your best to put on a happy face. And you're trying your best to try to love this person. You're trying to be a good Christian. But there is just something about the way this person speaks, the way this person comports themselves, the way the person handles their business, the way the person not handling their business affects my business. There's all kinds of things that make this person one that And then they got bad habits on top of that. Maybe it's bad language, or maybe the kind of values that they subscribe to don't really jive with my Christian faith, and it's a struggle to just be around the Lord Jesus. Extra grace required. What do we do with such a person? It says right there in verse 2, it tells us what to do. Show true humility to all men. Show true humility to all men, including that EGR. Show true humility to all men. How? By remembering verse 3. What did verse 3 say? At one time, here we go. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That's who we were. That's who all of us were. Romans 12:21 says, don't be overcome with evil, all right, but overcome evil with good. And this is one of the more challenging exhortations in the scripture, because evil can be a powerful force, but it's not as powerful as goodness. Irritation can be a powerful force, but it's not as powerful as goodness. Don't be overcome, but overcome with good. And following this principle has nothing to do with the other person's worthiness. It has to do with our worthiness. And what I mean by that is, because of Christ, we are worthy of a royal life. Because of Christ, we are worthy of a life of joy. Because of Christ, we are worthy of a life of peace. And the way that we move towards that in our work experience is not being overcome by evil. And the way that you're not, the way that you prevent being overcome with evil is not to just resist it, or just to bite your tongue, or just to hold on and white knuckle it, or gut it out. There is an offensive strategy that is being promoted here. Don't be overcome by those things that are evil or irritating. Don't be overcome. Take the offensive. Take the offensive. And overcome evil with good. It prevents us from becoming overcome with evil. Because when we're overcome by evil, it makes work oppressive. It makes work oppressive. My father used to say, if so-and-so jumped off a bridge, would you follow him? You know, if somebody wants to be petty, we don't have to be petty. If somebody else wants to wallow in the mud, we don't have to wallow in the mud with them. If somebody else wants to be evil, we don't have to reciprocate. We're worthy of more. We're worthy of more. You're worthy of a royal life. Joy is the birthright of a believer. You were created to enjoy, created in Christ to enjoy the joy of the Lord. And the Lord is giving us this instruction so that we can take full advantage of and appropriate the joy that we are worthy of because of Christ. Trust me, and you know this is true. When you allow evil to creep in, does it make your life better on the job? Does it make you feel better about going to work? So this is why the Lord says, don't be overcome by it. Instead, you take the offensive, overcome evil with good. Show true humility. And we show true humility because we don't have any basis for an air of superiority.
Amen.
We don't have a basis for feeling superior to anyone. We need Jesus as much as anybody else. I need Jesus. I need Jesus as much as I'm a believer, been a believer for a billion years. But I need Jesus today as much as I have ever needed him. Now, he's already given me salvation. I've trusted him for that. I don't need him for salvation in that sense. But every single day, the difference between me and somebody else ain't me at all. The difference between me and anybody else is the grace of the living God. It is the living Christ inside of me, working on my attitudes and my heart and my spirit, and moving me and motivating me towards that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's Him. Paul said that I don't boast, may I never boast in anything except the cross of Christ. And he said, I don't put any confidence at all in the flesh. None. So I don't approach people with an air of superiority because I don't have any basis. Amen. What is my basis? I was sinking deep in sin. Come on. Like everybody else, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, and I was sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. And from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. You see, I didn't swim to the other shore. I didn't tread water. I mean, I was sinking. Love lifted me. That's what he's saying. Love lifted you. I mean, as nice as you people are, and you are, you know, when I speak about kindness, I feel like I'm speaking to a room of experts. You are some of the kindest people that I've ever met in my entire life.
Amen.
So I feel like this is a refresher. This is a reminder. And that's what Paul says. Remind them. They got it, but remind them. Remind them. I felt like he was speaking to you all. They got it, but remind them. You know, because anything can cloud our view and our perspective. We can lose sight. But despite the fact that we're in a room full of kind people, kindness was not the basis by which God saved us, or the basis on which he saved us. Goodness was not the basis. He didn't look out and say, you know, Flamina is such a dear woman. You know, she's got so much good going on with her. Let me pluck her out of the water and save her because she's such a good person. As sweet as my wife is, look at that smile. She's so sweet. Let me pull her out. All of us, deceived, disobedient, enslaved. All of us, the best of us. And so we look at that person at EGR, we say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Because you love that person as much as you love me. Because they're just like me. I'm just like them. And that gives us true humility. And it frees us. Because see, if we think we're better than somebody else, if we allow that thought to come in, then we're setting ourselves up to think someone else is better than us.
All right, come on.
You see, that's the snare. You see, and ain't nobody better than you. But the trick is to remember that ain't nobody worse than you.
Right.
1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, make sure that nobody pays back. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Now, you see, this ain't easy stuff. But what is happening in the process of seeing this realized in our lives, as we consult with, as we cry before, as we agonize before the Lord, as we say, Lord, I can't do it. I don't want to do it. I don't like it. Take it away. What is going on? God is making us those people that Brennan Manning referred to, those who, for whom God is enough. Got to keep our eye on the ball, folks. God's doing something bigger than what's happening on our job. He's doing something greater than what's happening. Richer, deeper, more precious. Verse 8 says, those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for every one of us, for everyone. Kindness is a spirit conditioner. It conditions our spirit. A kind man, it says in Proverbs 11:17, a kind man benefits himself. A kind man benefits himself, but a cruel man brings trouble on himself. The word kind is the Hebrew word hesed. And the King James translates it as merciful. Proverbs 11:17. So if you have a King James version, it says merciful. But that word merciful can also be translated kindness. In fact, it's the word that Boaz used when he discovered Ruth at his feet the next morning. And he said, you have done this hesed to me, this kindness to me. A kind man benefits himself. So we give kindness to others, but we benefit ourselves in doing so. Even now today, it's an accepted little phrase that we forgive others, not for them, but for us. Even in the secular world, right? You've heard that. You forgive others for yourself, not for them. See? We're kind to others because it benefits us. Sure, it's a noble thing to do. And it is a God-directed thing to do. But God directs us to do it because it's a benefit to us. It's how we sample, it's how we take part of the abundant life that Christ has promised us. So great in Sunday school this morning. They didn't know I was talking about this morning, but our whole Sunday school revolved around this idea that when we give to other people, we actually receive much more in return. I couldn't believe my ears as we were talking about it. I said, who's been looking over my shoulder at our message today? Because that literally was a large chunk of our Sunday school discussion. This idea, a kind man benefits himself. We comfort others and we receive comfort. So much more, the blessing of that comfort than what we offer to others. I was, I asked Norma if we could, if I could share this, and she said I could. So Norma was, I'll just read it. This is what she wrote. She said, blessings sometimes come from the least expected. I was standing behind a lady at the Amish market in Laurel with an apple pie in my hand, and she was purchasing her item. She turned to me and asked for my pie. And I said, why? And she said, I'm going to buy it for you. And again, I said, why? She said, because I want to. I thanked her profusely, rushed to my car to check myself to make sure I was dressed appropriately. And that my makeup was on correctly. Then I concluded, there are indeed good people everywhere you go. It's funny, Don was sharing this morning how in Don's church is 7-Eleven. You know, that's where his congregation is. He goes to the 7-Eleven, and he's witnessing, loving, and caring folks. And so here he was in 7-Eleven, and a woman was getting a coffee and a donut or something. Was that what it was, coffee and donut? And Don said, I got it. And she kind of looked at him like, well, you know, what are you doing? And he paid for it and walked out. Praise the Lord. Go to 7-Eleven with Don. That's the lesson here. No, he said that after he did that, he's in the parking lot and he's trying to leave, and literally the woman backed up and blocked his exit so he couldn't get away. Got out of the car and said, hey, baby, what's your number? No, I added the baby. But Don said that she asked for his phone number, and he said, well, you know, I got to stop you right here, though. It's not me. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And she said, I sing in the choir. And he said, they won't let me sing in the choir. But he was just making the point about how the blessings that come back to us are greater than the ones that we give. Yeah. That when we are kind, what we receive in return benefits us. And not only does it benefit us, but it conditions our work environment. It changes the way we see and experience our jobs. And it doesn't matter that you have long entrenched relationships where things are sort of been a certain way forever. That may be how that particular relationship will stay for the rest of your tenure on that job. The relationship may never change. But you can change. You see, that's what this is about. It's not about changing them. It's not about changing them. It's not about a strategy to get them to stop doing what they're doing. Or stop being such a pain in the head. It's about you having a different orientation to your job. And having a different experience on your job. A kind word, a kind deed, a kind look, a kind touch. Those things go a long way towards reconditioning your work atmosphere. You know, there, as Norma said, you know, there are good people everywhere you go. And my invitation to you would be that good person. Be that person that makes the work environment a pleasant place for others to come. There are people, when you go on the job, you know how it is. There are people that you love to see. You love to see them coming. They make your work day brighter. Be that person. Be that person. From U.S. News and World Report, they gave 15 tips for career success. And this is one of them. When you get frustrated with your boss or your coworker, look inward. Changing your own behavior can stop a boss from micromanaging, and showing more appreciation can soften a difficult coworker. Share credit when a project goes well, but don't avoid the blame when a project ends poorly. I remember I was in a job situation that was very toxic. And I didn't want to go. I dreaded going, let me put it that way. I hated going. And it was because of the people, because of the relationship. And it wasn't getting any better. And it was getting worse. People were starting to sabotage my work. It was just one of those things where it's spiraling down. And I decided I was going to do something. And what I decided to do was I was going to simply be different. And I was going to write out a script for how I was going to be different. So I sat down and I wrote out a script of how I was going to be different. I pictured it, I imagined it, from the way I was going to greet the receptionist, to the way I was going to address each person in their cube as I was on my way back to my desk. I literally wrote out a script, and I hated that script. I did not want to do that thing at all. But I figured that, you know, if Tom Hanks and Denzel Washington can act for money, I can act for God. So I wrote my script out, and I decided that I was going to just play the role. I was just going to do it. I was just going to make it happen by just doing it. Forget how you feel, just do it. And so I implemented my plan. I still remember. I walked in the door and said, hi, Thelma, how you doing? Hey, Rick, Janie, you know who I'm talking about. Like Michael Workman. Hey, Michael. He wasn't an EGR. Well, actually he was, but for a different reason. Michael and I used to get into these long theological discussions about stuff wear me out. But it was rich. It was rich. And the Lord used that job situation to bond us, really.
Yeah.
But what happened was people began to react differently to me. It wasn't necessarily my intent to change them. But I had to have a different experience of my work environment. And so I took the initiative. And not to be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good.
Yeah.
And that was my strategy. That's how I was going to practically apply that verse. And sure enough, I changed. And I began to experience my job very differently. But as a bonus, they began to experience me differently.
Yeah.
And they didn't know I had written a script. And so they started just responding. So the warmth in our relationships began to change because I began to change. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And finally, while you're on the job, encourage your fellow believers. Do good to all men, but especially those who are the household of the faith. There's no such thing as too much encouragement. And we need to encourage every believer that we can in every context with every opportunity the Lord provides. And this is a way that we can also be nourished. On my job, I remember coming up with a little newsletter that I put out called the All Out War on Discouragement, AOWDA. And I would just distribute this thing just to encourage the believers, just to watch out for them in my job environment. There are believers who work with you. Send them a note. Encourage them. Pray for them. Do stuff to nourish their faith, and your faith will be nourished in return. Kind man benefits himself. So don't overlook those opportunities. And so I am done. I just want to read the final verse here, verse 4, when the kindness and love of our God and Savior appear. We're going to take a moment to have communion, but today as we rightly remember those who died defending our country, most of whom never saw the age of 26. The average age of those who died in the Vietnam War was 23. World War II, it was 26. Let us offer up praise to God for their sacrifice, and take note of the freedoms we enjoy because of it.
Yeah.
Let us also remember that the greatest sacrifice ever made for all of mankind was made by our Lord.
Yeah.
He died honorably in dishonor. He died filled with love for those who hated him and whose hatred led to his execution. He died a shameful death with divine dignity. He gave himself up to man's evil intentions so God's righteousness could be ours. He experienced every fearful notion, felt every painful blow, every lash of the whip, every embedded thorn, and the puncture of each nail. And only after all this, he felt the weight of every sin that he never committed. So go ahead, imagine any hero, any story of passionate or sacrificial love, any analogy or metaphor, dream as far, as wide, or as long as you please. You will not be able to conceive of anything greater than the love of God. His love surpasses imagination. He's worthy of our honor, our praise, in our worship. Our jobs are often challenging, and that's why they call it work. But work doesn't have to be drudgery or oppressive. Focusing in on kindness as a benefit that we give as a something.